usually loud enough without a mic. Do I need to start over? Do I need to tell you the story about my daughter again? Yeah, what? Okay, here we go. Here we go. Are you ready for the slideshow? Here we go. Okay, it's working. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. We certainly need Lord Jesus Christ to hold things together, I believe, in the times that we're living in. As we've been going through Colossians, it's somewhat similar, I believe, in terms of breaking the book down to how we just started worship this morning. Now, most of us, or a lot of us, are in here for the first song, but how do we start worship? What's the intent of worship when we start in the morning at any church setting? What's the intent of worship? To prepare our hearts. And what else? Help me out. This is the interactive service. Prepare our hearts.
Draw us closer to Christ.
Honor God. Good. That's real good. Anything else? I mean, there's plenty of things we could continue to list. The other aspect to it is to put him in his rightful place. Now, Jeff and Dee Dee were helping me out a little bit this morning. I pulled this material out of a book I've been reading. And so for those of you that are into Google, you might want to double check my data. If anything, I'm not overestimating, I'm underestimating. But just very simply put, our Milky Way galaxy is rotating 140 miles per second while speeding through the universe at 190 miles per second. We're spinning on a globe that's revolving on its axis at the speed of nearly 1,000 miles an hour while orbiting the sun at a speed of 66 miles an hour. Explain to me how somebody could evolve and be able to keep us together. How could we be here today and not fallen off or falling out of this building like you would on a roller coaster? Yet we're flying through the universe substantially slower than most of us drive, can even think of driving. Yet we live in a world today that's caught up in trying to say we're God and he's not. And that's it. I mean, we can all go home now because that's the problem. In the book of Colossians, started thousands of years before we got to this stage in history, they were dealing with the same thing past time, back to the days of Judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Religion at this point, even in the early church, started to look like, well, that's what I believe, that's personal to me. So Paul's writing a letter, and he starts, and he's wanting to remind us, hey, there's a creator that we need to worship. Not what we make, not the idols around us, but there is a creator. So when you think of it, we come in to worship service in the morning. As I said, you know, Brad and Lee, et cetera, their role is to get us to understand that this is who we worship and to get our hearts prepared to be together as one in unity so that we can then come to hear from what Christ wants us to hear. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to go ahead and do it before I forget to say this, but I'm going to ask a rhetorical question, so you don't need to raise your hand, but let me walk through this, and you just check off the boxes. How many of us have been in a band, have been in a chorus, have been on a project at work, have been on a team? Okay, and I can start going through the list, and there's a common denominator there. There's a common denominator. There's a certain goal and objective that we're a part of. Now, I make the joke to my kids, and they're not going to like me saying this. I didn't ask for permission, but this is not terrible. But in the summertime in our area where I live, starting August 1st, at about 6 in the morning, I wake up, I go for a walk, kind of a little loop, and while I'm walking, you know what I hear? I hear Chantilly High School's marching band up practicing. And then later in the evening, if anybody's ever driven by on Stringfellow Road, and I'm sure it's applicable to most high schools in this area, they're having what I call two-a-days. So I'd look at my young high school athletes and I'd say, "Are you having two-a-days?" These people in the band are serious about what they do, and they're up in the morning, and they're having two-a-days. They're having two-a-days. Now, if there's anyone in there who has kids that play football, the football team's usually also doing two-a-days. But the band doesn't just do it in the summer. They're doing it in the spring, you know, or sometimes before school they're out there. Now, here's the thing, and I'm using band just to get away from the sports analogy for a minute, but think about it. They get up in the morning because they're, in essence, like a family. They want to read off the same what? Page of music. They need to be there when? On time. Now, can you imagine if when the Redskins played over in London, I don't even remember who they played because I was here, Cincinnati, if Kirk Cousins had missed his flight and decided to get there at the game started 9:30 our time, whatever time that is in London, 2:30 or whatever. What if he just decided that game started at 9:30, I'm going to get there at 9:45? Does it work? No. Okay, how about if he just decided, I don't think I'm just going to come that game? Okay? Guys, I'm going to say some things, and this is my own opinion, so I'm not speaking for Cedar Run, but I'm wondering, as we start going through this, do we really get the fact we're worshiping God, we're the church, in a way, we're the same team, and this is game day. This is really game day. This is game day. You know, Mark will be teaching later on. David, when he preaches sometimes, when Blake preaches, they're putting effort in all week looking at the playbook, the scriptures, and they're wanting to give us the plays so that we then go out into the world on Mondays that we can get into the game and that we can have impact and influence. It grieves me when I think we are here, and I, for those who heard Walt last week, you know, the emotional kind of get to you, and I think, where are we? Where are we? And I'm going to read some statistics later on about where we are, and if it doesn't wake us up, then I don't know what will. Colossians, last week we finished chapter 3. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but when it uses the word slaves here, what are they talking about? And this is not a trick question. Okay, servants. What? Workers. Slaves. Okay, the first thing we have to look at for that historical context is there were slaves. Slavery did exist, and when Jesus came or when Paul's writing, they're not writing to necessarily abolish slavery. Now, I would also argue that wherever the gospel spread to, you saw slavery eliminated, okay? Nowhere in Scripture does it endorse slavery either. What's also important to understand about the slavery at that time, and I talked about this a little bit when I interjected last week, and that was there is willing and unwilling slavery. Now, in this day, there were agreements that were made where somebody may have owed a debt, and then they would say to somebody else, I will work that debt off. And there was an agreement, and the perception at that time was you were entering into a slave, master-servant, is a better way to describe it, relationship. If you think about it in today's terms, we have in this area a number of people that you see, especially during the springtime, fall, even winter, that drive all the trucks around that are taking care of landscaping. And in our code, we have the ability in the immigration code to bring people in called H-2B. Does anybody know what an H-2B employee is? It's a temporary employee. That means they're allowed to come into the United States of America, and they have certain requirements to their stay, meaning how long they can be here. But on the other side to that is the people they're employed by. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven. When the people that employ the H-2B people that come from outside the United States have certain requirements about how much they are allowed to pay them, and they have to take care of them. So when you think about our common law today, it comes right out of what was taking place in this time. So it's fair to give an analogy to today, to work, to an employer-employee relationship, and that's how this is used for the most part in the days that we live in. I'm going to go back. Oops. This is out of Exodus. Anyone who kidnaps somebody is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. So the scripture is very clear. If you look at slavery that existed in the United States, if somebody was taken from someplace and brought here unwillingly, the Bible's pretty clear about the perspective that it takes on that. So what some people might say, well, Paul talked about slavery and it's endorsed. No, they talk about it in the sense that they knew it existed and they gave direction about how to deal with it from the standpoint of what would take place with slavery. Now, it's important for us to grasp this because you see the same analogy, slavery as what? How else do you have it analyzed in the scripture or linked in the scripture? How else do we use it sometimes? Describe what? Slavery, bondage, sin. It's to understand that something has what? Control over you. And as I talked about, when you think of the employer-employee relationship, there's a time of day your employer asks you to come to work. There's certain responsibilities that they ask you to do while you're there. There's a level of control. There's a level of responsibility. So what is being talked about in this day was not just to the person that was in that relationship, but understand a great deal of the people in the Christian community in that relationship were people that potentially may have entered in to an agreement where I owe you money, and thus I'm going to work it off. And so what they're saying to me is, hey, you better do a good job. And what they're saying to the person I'm working it off for, you better be right in the way that you treat this individual. Now, we don't have time to go through this morning, but there's a parallel book in the Bible to Colossians. Does anybody remember what that parallel book was or is? Anybody? Okay, Philemon. And you know, about 30 years ago, I was visiting a friend of mine in San Diego on a Sunday afternoon, just like today in San Diego, maybe a little bit warmer. And we went to a church service in the morning and met a gentleman named Miles McPherson. Now, you may not know who he is, but he used to be a defensive back for the San Diego Chargers. He now has a ministry called Miles Ahead. And in fact, they did a church plant about 15 years ago where he was sent out by a church out in San Diego, and I think they are called the Rock Church in San Diego. In fact, I think the Milstead's daughter may have, which she's living out there, attended it a few times. But on the first day of church, when they planted it, they had 3,000 members. So statistically, it's one of the largest church plants in the United States. So here I am 30 years ago. He had just left the NFL. I met him that morning, and the friend I was with knew him and said to me on a Sunday afternoon, why don't we go over to this person's house because Miles McPherson is going to be leading a Bible study on the book of Philemon. Now, at the time, I was very young in Christ, didn't really know my Bible that well, but I'm thinking now, you can help me out a little bit, what do you think I'm thinking? At the time, I was pretty young. I'm in San Diego. It's a Sunday afternoon. Thank you. That's the truth. That's exactly what I was thinking. I thought a few other things, too, like, are they crazy? We're in San Diego. Begrudgingly, I went to the study and I listened to Miles preach, teach on Philemon. Now, there weren't many people at the house, I will tell you that, but he taught on Philemon. It's the story of a letter that Paul wrote about the same time he wrote Colossians to somebody that was a slave owner called Philemon. And we read earlier, and we probably won't have time today, but as you end chapter 4, he references Onesimus, okay? He was a runaway slave. And Paul writes in a letter to Philemon that now Onesimus has become helpful to us. And I want to send him back to you, but I don't want you to treat him harshly. So there's two aspects to what's going on there. One, the runaway has come to Christ. The person he ran away from has every right under the Roman law at the time to punish him. And Paul is writing to say to him, no, that's not how you treat him. And that goes back to the same thing to today. If you're a business owner, there's a way to treat employees. Now, last week, I spoke out about employees and this group of businessmen I'm around and how they talk about it, hate hiring Christian workers because they'll be doing all kinds of things during the day as opposed to non that tend to work harder. Well, guess what? For every bad employee that maybe is a Christian, needs to mature, there's a business owner that needs to probably wake up a little bit in the way they treat employees. And so the Bible is laying this out, and quite frankly, there are stories, and I didn't have time because I've heard them before in TV shows or documentaries where there were some slaves when slavery was abolished that what? Didn't want to leave because of how well they were being taken care of. And in a way, it's like the employee that's H-2B that gets hired and brought to the United States for 9 months, and that employer takes so much care of them and the way that they're treated, and that's the way it should be. That H-2B then says, well, I want to come to the United States legally. I want to come to the United States from the standpoint of what takes place. And, you know, there are companies all around us that will compete each year to become the best place to work. One of the firms I'm affiliated with is going through that now, and they send out, you need to respond this way about how great it is to work here, et cetera. But that becomes important. That should be important to us, and I'll walk you through that in a second. So again, no mistake about it. When you talk about slavery in its pure sense of taking somebody from one place that's unwilling and controlling them, it's wrong. It's just wrong. And so understand that the Bible's clear on that, but at the same time, the Bible talks about how we're to respond in certain situations. Now, I'm going to take it one step further, and this is preempting something I'll talk about in a few minutes. But clearly, if you're in a situation where somebody has taken you, I'm going to take the position, I think we would here at church, that for you to try to escape if somebody's beating you and doing all kinds of crazy things, okay. The scripture here is, again, more specific to the normal cultural aspect that I had willingly said, I'm going to come do these things as a part of what you've done for me. That's the primary focus of the scripture and what it's here to talk about. Now, I'm going to move into this that we could probably spend days on. Devote. Now, I'm going to take a step back and rewind a little bit. Forgive my ADD for a second. So we started with we put God in his right place. We put God in his right place. The second part of Colossians, and the second part, if you think of your prayer life, what generally should it be? You deal with what? Sin in your life. So in other words, it's, Lord, you're an incredible, awesome God. Forgive me. I'm not God. Forgive me the things that I do that I shouldn't do. So we've got step one in Colossians, step two, the look at the sin, and that we have a whole list that takes place in chapters two into chapter three. Chapter three, then, we deal with what? Does anybody remember a lot of what we talked about last week that kind of ended with where we're beginning this morning? Our relationships with who? Family members. With our husbands and wives, our kids, then we move into relationships, which if you think about it with most of us, to now take this a step further into today's vernacular, most of us spend more time during the week with our coworkers and with our employers than we do probably with our family. Now, we go back many, many years ago, it may not have been the case in an agrarian society. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, devotion, what's devotion? Help me out a little bit. What's this word mean? Okay. When you're devoted to somebody, David talks all the time about his devotion to who? Okay, and what's that look like? I mean, he does whatever she says, right? You can tell him I said that. Come on, help me out. Devotion. If you're devoted to somebody, it's consistent. What else? Sacrificial, committed. Time. Thank you. Anything else? Loyalty. That is very good. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, the word being watchful, if you were to look this up, it means being awake. It means waking up. We tell the story, going back to my high school days, where there's a kid, in fact, his son just finished playing baseball at Chantilly last year. He played at the high school I went to, played in the minor leagues for a number of years, the father. And he was such a guy that he just was always so calm. And so one day the baseball coach came in. Now, it's not as prevalent today, but there used to be this commercial for aftershave, and they'd slap it on the guy in the morning to wake him up. Came into this guy, and they slapped it on him. And I tell you, you know, the coach does that. You got the whole team now laughing, and the team has now come together. But wake up. Wake up. Now, because I'm not real technologically, my computer's already gone, I'm going to tell you this off memory, and I was going to actually read this from the scripture. But what do we need to wake up about? What do we need to be watchful? What do we need to wake up about? Is anything going on around us that we need to wake up, that we need to realize is going on? Spiritual warfare. Anything else? Excuse me? The needs around us. When you say that, needs as in issues with... Okay. Right. Good. Thank you. Anything else? Well, let me throw a few things at to you, kind of big picture. This is something, and I highly recommend getting a hold of this book, the latest book by David Jeremiah, and you'll have to ask me the title of it afterwards. I'm one of these, and I'll read it, and I'm reading what the content is. But he has a book, and I think he's talking about, is this the end? But he quotes some statistics, okay? And David kind of touched on this a couple weeks ago in his message, but let me give you one of them that comes right out of his book, okay? In 2015, one of the online porn sites reported their statistics. Just one site. They're telling us, now again, this is their information. They don't necessarily hire, you know, an accounting firm or auditor to come in, but this is their number. In 2015, people spent in the United States 4 billion hours watching porn on their site. Okay? So when we start thinking about waking up, guys, wake up. 4 billion. Then the statistics go on, and this is coming from CNN now, okay? I think we can trust a little bit of what CNN says, or any news broadcaster these days. They go on to say, in a CNN study that actually was shown on their TV show, that about 25% of the downloads is child porn. 25% of those hours. The estimate is about 300,000 children participate. Over 100,000 a year in the United States will be drawn in, kidnapped into that lifestyle. So when we talk about waking up, guys, wake up. When we talk about getting together for prayer, yeah, time, devotion. Now, in fact, just think of what was on the news last week that we had to turn off. Rarely do, you know, well, I shouldn't say rarely these days. But what about the story coming out of South Carolina? Has anybody paying attention to this? Where some guy on his property had kidnapped some people, and they found a girl in, do we have any kids in here? Well, just let's just say found her in a barrel, handcuffed, chained, okay? So if somebody comes to you or I starting to tell us in evolution that we're getting better, that our society is evolving, that man is figuring it out, we're going to, on this great path, guys, we need to wake up. And when you do think of going in your office, it's not just guys anymore, it's ladies too are struggling. It's when you move God out of where he's supposed to be. Now, that doesn't mean that God's looking at anyone struggling with any of the things or issues and he wants to just smack you down and say, you're no good. No, he wants to say, come to me and who I am and I will change your life. Be watchful and thankful and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Now, what's that mystery? There's one person here that does, I know has the answer, and I'm going to have them share in a minute, but what's the mystery he's referencing here? Okay. Good. The gospel, salvation. Good. Amen. Not that for Jews and Gentiles, the gospel message. Bill's going to share from Colossians chapter 1. So that mystery, Christ in you, the gospel message, but it's in you. So we talk about going to the election on Tuesday and, you know, everybody needs to vote, but gosh, the hope is in you. It's in everybody here that's in Christ. That's the hope. And quite frankly, that is it, but that's all we need. But we have to recognize, and I'm going to take it a step further, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So here he is in where? Where was Paul when he's writing Colossians? Prison. He's not writing the letter to the Colossians, say, golly day, pray for me that I get better food, or I get some shoes, or I get something that I can be warmer. Although he did write one letter to Timothy, and I think he said something about that. But for the most part, his focus is what? That I may be an influence in the circumstance that I find myself in for the gospel. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. That may be one of the most difficult things in the days and times we live in, is how do we do it clearly? Well, one way is by just doing it. Because I think as you share Christ in your life, that you learn how to do it. Now it goes on, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now the word here for opportunity is a merchandising term that's used in the scripture. And we can all relate to this because it will be near and dear to your hearts in the next few weeks. Well, there's one opportunity called what? After Thanksgiving. Black Friday. So why does everybody go in on Black Friday? What do we think is going to happen? Good deals. The right opportunity. The right opportunity. So be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Now, for those that were here yesterday morning, Scott Brecht shared about an opportunity that his father had started with a group of friends that Scott has now tagged along on for the past 3 years. If you know Scott, he's one of the elders here. He's a park policeman, correct? And so he has shared now a couple times at the men's breakfast about the opportunity. And what is the opportunity? They, in the summer, I don't remember which month, is it August? July or August, head to Sturgis, South Dakota for a motorcycle event where you have people that travel from all across the United States to go to this event. And the number of people he thought were there last time?
It was like tens of thousands.
Okay. A lot of people from all walks of life. In fact, I didn't share this with Scott, but for those that maybe have ever been to the courthouse in Fairfax City, it's named after Judge Jennings. It's called the Jennings Courthouse. Well, Judge Jennings was in a Rotary Club I was in for many, many years. He just died, actually, a few years ago. And he and the superintendent of schools for Fairfax City and about three or four of their other buddies used to hop on motorcycles and head to Sturgis. And I used to hear about it in my Rotary Club. So here's the head chief judge on a Harley, and they'd bring in pitchers, and they'd head out there. So all walks of life, some there, not so good things potentially going on in their lives, but what they basically do is that they do free oil changes. All the bikers have to do is show up with the oil, and they do a free oil change. In the midst of that, they use that opportunity to develop relationships and share the gospel. And Scott was sharing a few of the testimonies about guys that had heard the gospel 1 year, come back 2 or 3 years later, and how God was working in their lives. Pretty neat. Make the most of opportunities, the impact and influence on outsiders. So I'm going to make my one political statement today, okay? Are we making the most of outsiders? When you're talking about the election, I will tell you there's never been a better time to be able to pivot from the two people running, I gotta be very careful what I say here on out, to the gospel. And the reason I can say it is if you think either one of these two people are going to solve all your problems, you need to wake up, okay? But let me tell you who can, and let me tell you who has changed my life. And I don't have to worry about once every 4 years, do I need to elect him or not? I've done it once and forever been changed. Very simple. And I've had that discussion probably about 7 or 8 times. Because I don't have much that I can really say. In fact, I'll say one more thing. I will say this, okay, and this is not Cedar Run, but if you're for either candidate, okay, just hang with me for a minute, and they could be standing right here, and you could be back here where that camera's pointing at you, and if you're going rah-rah for either one of those candidates, I'm going to say, hold on. Okay, if by mistake somebody pushed you up there, but it'd be very difficult in either case to be up there screaming and shouting about how awesome we have for our choices. Okay, come on. With that said, not saying who to vote for at this point. You want to ask me personally, you can certainly do that. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Salt. We talk about salt all the time. What is salt? Okay. You know, I've read about salt a little bit this morning. It's a mineral. And you know, it's only used 6% of salt or whatever it is used actually for preservatives. But it's a seasoning. It makes stuff what? Taste better. Or it does, we said it, or preserve. So when you think of it going on down here, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that so you may know how to answer everyone. As I listened to somebody teaching on this, and this is applicable to us here, applicable to you in your Christian life, when somebody sees you and starts to talk to you, do they see saltiness? In other words, are they attracted to the message that you're sharing? When they come in here, is there a sense of excitement about what God is going to be doing this morning? When we start the worship service, and you know, I will tell you this, even if you have plans to go home and not stay for Mark, stay and listen to Brad, because come on, that's good stuff. Mark is going to be great stuff, and you ought to stay. In fact, later today, he's going to talk about baptism, and I'm, again, going to make kind of a statement focused on baptism, but when you think about it, he's going to talk about the physical baptism when you accept Christ, the immersion. What I'm going to say right now is that we've got a culture that if you don't watch what you're doing, they will immerse you in it. in the sense of wanting you to be just like the culture. The biggest battle we have going on now with the millennials is the culture trying to get them to say, well, you know what? If you are with a group of three or four people on Wednesday night, you know, that's your church. Well, that's a Bible study. It's the same thing as the defensive group for the Redskins may have one of their meetings during the week with just the defensive backs. But guess what? When they have the team meeting, the defensive backs are there, the offensive line is there, the quarterbacks are there, the wide receivers are there, the special teams are there, the whole team is there. Do not forsake the assembling of the body. And part of what's happening to the millennial generation is they're being told that, okay, you can go Saturday night or you can go Wednesday. You can, and I'm glad you're doing that. But, guys, we need to be on the same team. There has never been a time more in our culture, in our society, in Christianity, that we better get on the same team, and we need to wake up. Now, it'd be a lot better to do what I'm going to do next than for me to keep talking. So here's what I'd like us to do, because we start this with devote yourselves to prayer. So here's what I'm going to ask us to do. Now, let me preface it. I understand that if you break up into a small group, that not everybody feels comfortable praying out loud. I get that. So don't. But what I would like to do is get us in groups of about four people, five, at least four or five, critical mass. And I'd like us in that group to take a few minutes to pray for what's going on around us, for God's wisdom, for God to have influence over us, for God to keep us in His will, for God to use us in opportunities. Because I think it'd be remiss if we don't do that in the sense of closing out Colossians, because again, if you think about it, it's our prayer life. We wake up in the morning and we recognize God for who He is. We ask God to look at our lives and forgive us, to get us in the right place. We think of those that we may have done things and dealt with the wrong way. We move on, then pray for those opportunities that we can have an impact and influence on those people. So again, what I'd like to do is break us up. What I'm going to do, this is only going to be a few minutes, and then I'm going to close us. So if we could, groups of four or five people, if you're uncomfortable speaking out loud, then don't. You know, there's a lot that can be said for somebody that's just a quiet prayer warrior. So don't do something that you're uncomfortable doing, but I am asking that we at least get in groups. Got about 3 or 4 minutes. Try to think of one or two themes, and let's pray through those themes, and then I'll get us back and we'll close. So if we could, go ahead and break up. we could start drawing our prayers to a close. Please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful again for the privilege we have of being on this earth, flying through the galaxy, along with the galaxy, Lord God, that you've created. And I pray for those opportunities that will come before us, that again, been created by you for us to participate in. Lord, I think of what will take place with the youth this morning as we move on, as the kids are here, the young kids, the young adults, the high school age kids, Lord, and we pray for the message that Mark will give. Help us to, again, have our ears and our hearts open to what it is you want us to hear from Mark. Lord, bless him as he preaches today. Lord, be with David as he travels. And Lord, be with our country on Tuesday. Be with our country, Lord God, that wherever we may be, that we would be mindful of being in prayer. Lord, that the real answer, the real hope lies in that mystery, that hope that is within us. The hope of glory that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.